Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7 today. First Corinthians chapter 7. Continuing through our study through this great book, we'll be looking at verses 10 to 16 this morning. And I'm going to start off this morning's sermon by reading those verses to us. So follow along with me as I read in your copy of the scriptures, or you can take a look behind me on the screen behind me. The Bible says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Amen. This is God's word. And so, continuing in this theme of marriage found throughout chapter 7, Paul continues his instructions by dealing with this very, very difficult issue of divorce and remarriage. Obviously, divorce is a very, very difficult thing, and it is one that is filled with so many different emotions, so many differing, varying circumstances, that it makes it a very, very tricky subject to teach on as a pastor or as a Bible teacher, whatever, but also to get correct biblically. And so, because it is a tricky subject, what I'm going to do today is something a little different than what I normally do, a little tad different, because the text has so many different implications regarding this subject. I'm actually going to spend some time answering some common questions in regard to the subject of divorce and remarriage. That's actually the title of my sermon today, dealing with common questions in regard to the subject of divorce and remarriage. And so that's what I'm going to do based upon the reading of this text. One thing we have to remember is that Paul's purpose for this section of Scripture is not to be exhaustive. He's not going to give an exhaustive and detailed theology concerning this particular subject, but rather to deal with the specific issues that rose up within the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church. Remember, he's writing to a church at this time, so he's addressing their specific issues. And so because of this, because he's writing within a context, he's writing to a particular group of people, passages like these that we just read, verses 10 to 16, they tend to raise more questions than they answer in regard to the subject, okay? Which is why that I felt the need to take a more topical approach to this passage, answering question after question as we approach this text, because again, it can be a little bit confusing if you take this passage by itself without comparing Scripture against Scripture. So that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to answer some common questions regarding divorce and remarriage. And so I pray that as we answer some of these questions, that hopefully, Lord willing, that this puts this passage within its proper biblical context and hopefully gives you some biblical clarification to this very, very difficult topic. And it is difficult. And so, so Lord willing, we'll give some answers. But common question number one today, point number one, whatever you want to call it, question number one, does the Bible forbid divorce? Does the Bible forbid divorce? It's a good question, I think. Common one that I get often. And to answer that question, I have to begin by saying that that one of the things that we are often guilty of as believers is not being very nuanced in our thinking. Okay? Oftentimes we are not very nuanced in our thinking. We want very, very black and white answers for everything. We want to know exactly what to do in every single situation prescriptively. We want to know what the Bible says, right? And the Bible is very faithful. The Bible does indeed give us very black and white answers to many differing things, okay? And obviously the way of salvation, which is something, Lord willing, you hear from this pulpit every single week. The way of salvation is a very, very black and white issue. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. All right? That's a black and white answer to how you go to heaven, how you have a right relationship with God. However, with some things, some topics, the Bible simply gives principles to which we need to really think. We really need to think, and we need to ponder them and think through them, especially as we go throughout life in order to make the right and proper decisions and how to interact with those who make their decisions. And I just want to make a clarification that this isn't to say that the Bible is flawed in any way, shape, or form. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible is not flawed. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is infallible. It is unchangeable. It gives us the very breathed out word of the living God of the universe. The Bible is everything, all right? That's why I open up the scriptures every week. And I give you not my opinion, but I give you what saith the Lord. I give you what the Bible says. But one thing that we have to concede, and I think everyone in this room, if you've ever read through the Bible or read parts of the Bible, would have to concede, is that the Bible is a very tough book. Am I wrong in that? The Bible is a very, very tough book. It is. And so it requires a lot of study. It requires a lot of thought. And most importantly, it requires much spiritual wisdom in order to discern what the various applications to certain circumstances, including the issue of divorce, may be throughout our lives. Okay, it takes a certain amount of spiritual discernment in order to understand what God's will would be in a certain situation. And so today, in regard to our passage, in regard to the issue of divorce, we have to see here that and you can see very clearly that the Bible gives many, many, many differing principles concerning the subject. However, it is indeed one of those ones that we really need to think through in order to get right biblically. And so to answer the question, does the Bible forbid divorce? To answer that question, we need to bear in mind first and foremost, right off the top, that divorce is never, ever, ever God's ideal plan. It never is God's ideal plan. And as a matter of fact, the Bible clearly, clearly states that God hates it. God hates divorce. And obviously, being that it is something that God hates, it should be something that we avoid, right? That's right. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God himself, he clearly stated this. He said, "I hate divorce." He said it that plainly. I hate divorce. And that's not a really shocking statement at all, right? It's not a shocking statement, because I'm sure that if you asked anyone who has ever gone through a divorce in any form or fashion, that I'm sure that their answer would be exactly the same as God, that they hate it too, right? They hate divorce. God hates it. And so the reason for this is because divorce is essentially the breaking of a covenant. That's what it's called. We talked about it last week, the covenant of marriage. It's the breaking of a promise. And with that breaking of a promise, that sacred covenant of marriage, comes many, many poor circumstances, as it is true whenever we break any of our promises, right? But especially as something so big as marriage. And obviously some of those consequences are things like shattered relationships, right? Shattered relationship with the couple. The married spouse that becomes divorced, it becomes shattered relations with other people, with their children, with other family members and friends. Oftentimes there are financial repercussions for divorce. I mean, I could sit here and I could list all of the issues that go along with divorce, but you know what I'm talking about. Divorce is an ugly thing. It is an ugly thing, and that's why God hates it. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, he said, He said this, so they are no longer two, speaking of marriage, when someone gets married, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate. Very clear. And the Apostle Paul in our passage today, I mean, he simply reiterates this teaching, verses 10 and 11 of our passage. He says this, take a look at verses 10 and 11. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. And so here's the thing. It's clearly, very clearly in the text of Scripture, very clearly, God does not prefer divorce and would rather that marriages remain. And remain to use that common oath that is made at the wedding altar, right? I mean, what is that common oath that we make when we get married? To death do us part. That's what God wants from marriage. He wants it to remain until death do us part. Actually, later on in the passage in chapter 7, that is one of the only avenues in which marriage is completely done away with. But to answer, and in that sense, to answer the question from the beginning, does God hate divorce or does God, does the Bible forbid divorce? To answer that question, bearing in mind all of these texts, I would have to say, yes, divorce is indeed a forbidden thing, okay? As it is indeed a breaking of a promise. We're not supposed to lie, and it's the breaking of a promise. God hates it, all of these things. And therefore, yes, it is true. It's not good for anyone involved in it, and therefore God wants what is best for us, and therefore divorce is not his prescriptive plan. It's not what he wants. And therefore, yes, indeed, I would say that it's not a good thing in God's eyes. But here's the thing, is that even though God hates divorce, and we need to reconcile this with the rest of Scripture, he clearly hates it. He clearly condemns it, as he hates all sin, by the way. It doesn't mean that divorce does not happen, right? Just because God hates something doesn't mean that it does not happen. We understand that God allows, within his sovereignty, he allows certain sins to occur, and indeed, in this particular case, he allows divorce to occur. He does. He allows it to happen. And so, here's the thing, is as we take a look at the entirety of the Bible, just like the rest of the Bible gives instructions for how to navigate through life, giving wisdom literature and what to do here and what to do there, the Bible also gives instructions in regard to the issue of divorce. It does. And we see this all throughout, especially if you go back in time to the Old Testament. If you go into the Old Testament law, Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 24, they talk very explicitly about divorce. God lays out very prescriptive rules on how to handle this issue and the issues surrounding the subject. And even allows for divorce within certain circumstances. He does. And again, it is not because that is God's desire. You have to be nuanced in your thinking. It is not because it is God's desire, but because it happens. It just as all sin happens, God graciously and mercifully gives instructions on how to deal with it. It's what he does. And so in the case of the Corinthians, going back to our passage in 1 Corinthians, you have to remember that this church, as we've said right along, was a primarily Greek church, a Gentile church. And so they would not have had any kind of real background or instruction in the Old Testament. They wouldn't have had any real biblical background. Remember, the Bible wasn't written at this, or the New Testament wasn't written at this point anyways. And so all that was there was the Old Testament, and these Greeks wouldn't have been familiar with it. They would have come from pagan backgrounds. They would have been worshiping gods like Zeus and Athena and all of these other gods of the time. And so they didn't have any real teaching on the subject. And so divorce, because of that, was a very, very common thing within the culture of the Greeks. Based upon whatever reasons you can look into their history for that. And so here's the thing, is as these Greek Christians were becoming, or as these Greeks were becoming Christians, I should say, they had a lot of questions. They had a lot of questions regarding it. And so they needed answers. And so they went to Paul. And Paul was gracious to give them some of these answers regarding this subject. And so the main issue, if you take a look at verses 12 to 16, the main issue as this text deals with it would have been those who became, the main issue in the text is those who became Christians, however, their spouses did not become Christians. They remained unbelievers. That is the main issue that is being addressed in this text. In this particular case, what was happening is that some folks were divorcing their unbelieving spouse or their husband or their wife, whatever, based upon their unbelief. They were divorcing them because they would not convert to Christianity. And so they felt that the only answer to rectifying this was that divorce was the answer. And therefore, that freed me up to be able to remarry to a Christian man or woman. And so that's how they were interpreting it. They felt that divorce was their only answer if their husband or wife was unsaved. And so what Paul is saying in this text he's simply saying that you should not utilize Christianity as an excuse to get divorced. That's what verses 12 and 13 are talking about in our text. You cannot use Christianity as an excuse to get divorced, but instead, as the text states, you should stay together with that unsaved person as long as they will have you. We'll talk about that more in a second, with the purpose of seeing them come to Christ. You should stay together in that marriage with the purpose of seeing them come to Jesus. That's what verse 16 very, very clearly outlines. But here's the thing. If the unbelieving spouse decides to leave the believer, the Christian spouse, to use Paul's words, is no longer enslaved to that marriage. Verse 15. But instead should, as Paul says, he says right here, let it be so, and instead strive to live in peace. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments in regard to the issue of remarriage. But that's what Paul is outlining to the believers at Corinth. Just a very, very quick note of clarification, just in case it was confusing to you as we were reading concerning verse 14. The unbelieving spouse and children, it says that they are made holy because of the believing spouse, okay? And what I want to clarify is that that is not saying that if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, that the unbeliever is automatically saved as a result of their spouse's salvation, okay? That's not how salvation works, all right? Salvation is personal, and it must be between them and God. And so what Paul means here is that by virtue of having the privilege of hearing the gospel, which no doubt an unbeliever would if they were married to a believer, okay, that they are holy, and you got to remember what that word means. It means that they are set apart, that they are set apart in the sense that they are privileged to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus. They have that very particular holiness. They have that very particular set apartness to be able to hear the gospel in the way most unbelievers would not be able to. They have a believer right in their home. And that's the same meaning behind the statement concerning the children being unclean. All right, he's using some Old Testament terminology there, but the essence of it is that the children, in the context of an unequally yoked marriage, are not doomed, okay? Because that was another concern that was on their mind, is that if I have children with an unbelieving spouse, are my children doomed to go to hell because I married an unsaved spouse? No. They too are made holy in the sense that they will have the privilege of hearing the gospel as well. They will hear the gospel as well, and Lord willing, in time, they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, just like the hope is for the unbelieving spouse. But I just want to make that clear in verse 14, that salvation is by grace through faith, and it is in Christ alone, and therefore it must be a personal thing. It is not, your salvation is not as a result of anyone else's faith, but God's grace giving you that faith, your own faith, okay? Not your parents, not your spouse, not anyone else. And so again, we need to make sure that we clarify that, because otherwise you could very clearly and easily make a whole different divergent poor theology if you interpreted that wrongly. So I wanted to make sure that we clarified verse 14, but here's the thing, is that going further into the context of the Corinthian church, What we also have to understand, based upon last week's sermon, is that it's very possible that that group that belonged, you remember last week we talked about that group that was advocating for celibacy, the idea of that sex is dirty, and that that even within the context of a marriage between a husband and a wife, that the husband and wife should not have sexual relations. They were advocating for celibacy. So their answer to that, in order to be more holy than the next person, was to divorce. In order to not have sex with their unbelieving spouse, they would separate from them, they would divorce from them, in order for them in their minds to clarify their thoughts on the matter. And obviously Paul already dealt with that subject. He obviously said that was 100% wrong. And so the application here in this text is very, very simple within the context that to get a divorce because of the fact that your husband or wife is an unbeliever, based solely upon that fact, is completely wrong. That's a wrong reason for a divorce. That's what he's saying. And so Paul is essentially reiterating the biblical teaching concerning the covenant of marriage, that it should not be broken. Okay, ideally. That the covenant of marriage should not be broken. And that if all possible, if you go back to verse 11, he uses the term reconciliation. If at all possible, reconciliation should be what takes place in order to avoid those consequences, in order to avoid the pitfalls of what divorce inevitably brings. Okay? That's at the heart of what he is teaching here. But here's the thing, is that when divorce does happen, and it does, okay, and we need to be aware of that, it does, Paul is teaching that God doesn't leave people in the lurch, all right? Nor is divorce the unpardonable sin. It's not the worst sin in the entire world, all right? There are cases when biblically divorce can and maybe should take place, okay? And thus, we as believers need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to those situations. And we must never, ever cast stones at those who may have been divorced or are going through a divorce. And I understand that raises a lot of questions. Because what exactly are those biblical, I just said, what exactly are those biblical circumstances in which divorce may be permissible? They are there in the text. What are they? Well, that's point number two this morning. Question number two, what are biblical circumstances in which divorce is permissible? It's a good question. And our text actually gives us one of them that we've already briefly touched upon, and that is letter A, when an unbelieving spouse initiates it. When an unbelieving spouse initiates it. He says very clearly in verse 15, take a look at that. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And so Paul is being very clear here that divorce is permissible within the context of a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever only if the unbeliever is the one who initiates it. Only if the unbeliever is the one who initiates it. The believer, however, should strive, as we've already looked at, within that context, with all that they have to live for Jesus, to honor Christ, and to share the gospel with that unbelieving spouse, so that, if possible, the Lord will indeed save them, as he says later on in the text. And the Apostle Peter actually spoke of this very, very same thing in his book. Same exact concept with the perspective of a believing wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. When he wrote this, he said it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It'll be up on the screen. It says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. He's talking about an unbeliever there. That's what he's talking about. So that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so what Paul is teaching is that the believer in the marriage should not divorce their spouse simply, as I said before, because they are an unbeliever, but instead that they should strive by pure conduct, strive by their witness, strive by whatever they can to see that unbeliever come to Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is that in the case of an unequally yoked marriage, wherein there is a believer and unbeliever, that the believing spouse, their salvation of their unbelieving spouse should be their top priority. Should be the top priority. You should want to see your husband or your wife who doesn't know the Lord get saved. That's what you should want. But here's the thing, and this is where we need to be nuanced in our thinking. Paul also says that if the unbelieving spouse separates, the believer in that relationship is to let it be so. Let it be so. Meaning that the divorce or separation, and by the way, Paul uses that term, you see that term divorce and separation used interchangeably. It is used interchangeably. It means the same thing. It means divorce. If the unbelieving spouse separates, that he should let it be so, and therefore that divorce can indeed occur. Okay? And the believer is thus, as Paul goes on to say, no longer enslaved to that relationship, which we'll talk about again in just a few moments when we deal with the issue of remarriage. I just want to say this, that sin is never simple. Is sin ever simple? It's not. I'll answer that question for you. Sin is not simple. Not at all. And thus the circumstances surrounding this kind of a situation, any divorce for that matter, if you've ever walked with someone through divorce, you've ever been through a divorce, you know that it's far more complex than anyone can make it out to be. You understand that. And so the believer today needs to be sure that even through a divorce situation, if you found yourself in a divorce situation, have gone through a divorce situation, or are going through a divorce situation, that you are striving to honor the Lord through it all. And by the way, just to add to this, not adding fuel to the fire, all right? Giving the unbelieving spouse more reason to leave you, all right? There's a lot of different nuances to this. I can spend a lot of time talking about all the issues that I've dealt with, but each situation needs to be handled. In other words, what I'm trying to get at is case by case, with so much understanding, and we must have so much love, and we must have so much grace in mind in order to come to the conclusion that the Lord wants us to come to in regard to that situation. We need to be so understanding. We need to be so gracious in these cases. And so here's the thing, is that's one instance in which divorce is biblically permissible in regard to an unbeliever initiating it. But there are others in the Bible that kind of take us away from our passage. And one of them being, famously, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, I'll have it on the screen, but you can read it for yourself. That divorce is permissible when one partner is unfaithful. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 9 state the following. He says this, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate. And so they said to him, they responded to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. All right? And so, here's the thing, just giving a little context. Knowing that the issue of divorce is a very, very tricky one. It's a very, very tricky one. The Pharisees, they decide to at least try to trip Jesus up in his answer to this question. Remember, they would come to him constantly. They would ask him questions, trying to make him, you know, say the wrong thing or whatever. And so, again, we have to understand the context. Divorce was not just a common thing amongst the Greeks, but it was also a very common thing amongst the Jews of the time. And what they would do, it's almost even worse, is that they would utilize the Old Testament law. And they would utilize the traditions based upon that Old Testament law to basically divorce indiscriminately. They would divorce each other for trivial reasons, is what was going on, okay? And so, for instance, if you were just sick of your wife, or you were sick of your husband one day, you could just go and serve them papers and the divorce would be final. That's what they were doing, literally. It's like, I was just sick of my wife, so you know what? I'm just going to end the marriage. Boom. And that's what was going on. That was what was in their mind. That's why they asked, for any reason, right? And so Jesus, of course, being the all-knowing God that he is, he understood that background, and his answer is very simple. His answer is very simple that no, it is not lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause. Obviously not, right? It's not lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause, because why? What God has joined together, let not man separate. It's not your place. You're not supposed to divorce for any cause. But again, the Pharisees, they press further like they always do. They want to keep pushing his buttons. And so they press further. And so they reference the Old Testament law, like we talked about earlier. They reference the Old Testament law and its allowance for divorce under certain circumstances. Okay? And it does. To which Jesus responds by basically saying, yeah, that's true. Moses did say that. Moses did write that. The Old Testament law does say that. But that's because ultimately God is gracious to people in that situation. And ultimately because your hearts are very, very hard. That's why he allowed for it. Okay? And so this allowance for divorce was not, as he writes, he says that this wasn't from the beginning. In other words, that divorce is never God's ideal plan. That's what Jesus was reiterating. However, I said this before, God does give certain dictates. God gives certain parameters concerning divorce and how divorce is to take place under certain circumstances because he is gracious and in his infinite wisdom, in his gracious wisdom. And so, going along with this, Jesus concludes in verse 9 with what many theologians call the exemption clause. The exemption clause, verse 9. And he states that anyone who gets a divorce and marries another for trivial reasons, just because I felt like getting a divorce or for whatever stupid other reason, that they commit adultery. And again, we'll talk about that more in a second. Except for what? Sexual immorality. Except for sexual immorality, or better translated as adultery or fornication. That's a better translation. Okay? In other words, what Jesus is teaching is that adultery is a circumstance in which it is indeed permissible to seek after a divorce. Okay? So if one partner is unfaithful in the marriage, divorce can indeed be an option. An option. And I say option, that's very purposeful. I say option on purpose because while the cheated spouse has the option to leave, according to the exemption clause, obviously, we understand this as believers. Reconciliation and forgiveness and these kind of things. These are key tenets to the gospel, right? We're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to strive for that, even in the worst case scenarios, right? Even when we've been sinned in a harmful way. And so the option to divorce is very, very clearly stated by Christ here in the exemption clause. And so we need to reconcile that with the rest of Scripture, understanding what the Bible has to say about it. But that also leads us to my next point here, and that is other circumstances which require much wisdom. Other circumstances which require much wisdom in regard to divorce, okay? And I add this point because, as I've said before, and I said it earlier, sin is never, ever, ever a simple, simple thing, all right? Life is very, very complex. And thus, we must rely upon the wisdom that is endowed to us by God, the Holy Spirit. We talked about that earlier, God, the Spirit, being our teacher. We need to rely upon Him and His Word, most importantly, to discern how to handle different situations in life. I know this very much so, being a pastor, walking with people through all of their issues. And as I said before, the Bible gives instruction concerning the issue of divorce, but it is not an exhaustive thing, all right? And what I mean by that is that the Bible doesn't describe every situation in which a legal divorce or separation might be the only option. It doesn't list every single situation. It doesn't. And where there's a need to separate, where there might be a need to divorce. And what do I mean by that? What would be a situation that is not prescribed in Scripture wherein there was a need for a divorce? Well, for instance, I would give you one. In an abusive situation where there is physical harm being done to a spouse or a child. And I believe that while that might not be explicitly stated in Scripture, that that can indeed be a reason for an option for someone to seek divorce. I remember a very, very sad situation. I think I told you this when I became a pastor. When somebody asked a question. I remember when we were sitting up here with Jeff. This sad situation where this woman comes into the office. I was the associate pastor at the time. And this woman comes in the office to me and the senior pastor. And she tells us that that her husband was sexually abusing their daughter, little daughter, my daughter's age. I mean, this stuff happens as a pastor, right? And now the Bible doesn't specifically address that kind of issue, right? It doesn't. And so we needed to rely, me and my senior pastor needed to rely upon God's wisdom in order to give this woman the correct avenue or to give her advice in what to do in that particular situation is what we needed to do. We needed to rely upon God's word and God's wisdom given to us. And our advice, which we felt was biblical, and I still do, and we felt was right in that particular situation, was to tell that woman and her daughter to get out of that situation as quickly as possible. That's what we told her. Amen. And so she did. She divorced him. Took her little daughter out of that situation. And that guy's in jail today. Amen. Yeah, right? And I believe that had we advised that woman to stay in that particular situation, again, that it would have been abuse on our part as pastors. I really believe that. And so here's the thing. Is, you see what I'm talking about? Do you see where I'm coming from a little bit? You see where I'm coming from? Where there are some situations where it's not quite simple. It's not quite black and white. It's very complex. There are some situations where indeed we need wisdom in order to understand where indeed this legal requirement of divorce may be a necessary thing. And so we need to handle this with much grace. We need to handle these situations with much care, with much love, as much as we can. And by the way, I would just ask you as a church, I ask you of this every so often, and I hope you're doing it. Pray for your pastors. You got two of them. You got me and Pastor Bish, and for your elders. But pray for us because we handle these kind of situations quite often. We don't want to, but we do. And we need a lot of wisdom to be able to walk through them. All right? And so we need your prayers. We need your prayers, and we covet them. And we ask for them. And so please, please, please pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom for your pastors as we strive to honor the Lord in how to help people and how to guide people in God's ways and God's in a way that would honor him. And so pray for us. But finally, question number three, and again, I'll try to be quick today. Today's a little bit longer sermon. I apologize. It's a big subject. I could spend many weeks on it. But question number three, does the Bible forbid remarriage after divorce? Does the Bible forbid remarriage after divorce? Another very large question. And the short answer is this. It is sometimes. Okay? Sometimes. It entirely depends upon the circumstances of the divorce. Okay? As we look at in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus states this. He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So that's what he's saying. And so what he's saying is that even by Christ's own volition, even by his own teaching, that what he's teaching ultimately is that there are certain circumstances, certain instances where it is permissible to remarry after divorce without it being adultery in certain circumstances. That's what he's teaching. And so as Jesus pointed out, if infidelity has occurred, if there's adultery, and the cheated spouse opts for divorce, clearly, according to Christ's word here, they are free to remarry. Very clearly. However, here's the thing, is to divorce for any cause, right? Matthew 19, verse 3, that's what the Pharisees said to him. Okay, is it right to divorce for any cause, Jesus? No, it's not right to divorce for any cause. It's wrong. Right? To haphazardly seek a divorce just because, I don't know, just because you felt like it, because you were sick of your spouse, because of some other dumb, trivial circumstance, that is a wrong, wrong thing to do. It is absolutely sinful. It is wrong. That would indeed be adultery if you were to remarry, as Jesus describes it. In the case of our text in 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbeliever divorces the believer, As we already talked about, verse 15 states this: in such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Is not enslaved. And what that means is, and there's some different opinions on that, but I take it as, in my study, meaning that the divorced believer is under no obligation to remain single in that particular kind of situation. And so they can indeed remarry, obviously to a Christian, right? Obviously to a Christian in that particular case. And I would also argue this, is that based upon my earlier arguments concerning unmentioned circumstances, all right, that involve much wisdom in regard to particularities for certain people, that remarriage after divorce could be permissible if there was no other option for reconciliation, essentially. If there was no other option for reconciliation, there could be the option of divorce or of remarriage. And he does say this in verse 11, if you take a look at our text, to remain unmarried or else be reconciled. Or else be reconciled. And so, of course, what he's addressing within the context is the frivolous and trivial divorces of the Corinthians, where obviously they divorced for the wrong reason. So yeah, you should remain single in that case. If you just divorced your wife because you're sick of her, you need to try and reconcile with her. You need to get that right. You need to do something about that, right? That's what he's talking about. But, however, here's the thing, is that if reconciliation should be what the believer strives for overarchingly, and again, I think that should be the overarching attitude throughout any of these situations. It is always better to reconcile with your spouse if you're going through something that may lead to a divorce, if possible. It's always better. All avenues should be taken to try and save that marriage. That's what God would have, depending, again, upon the situation. But here's the thing, and I know I'm going back and forth because this is a complex, complex, complex thing. However, sometimes reconciliation is simply impossible. Sometimes it's impossible, right? What happens if the other spouse gets remarried, right? What happens if there's other circumstances that will prevent? What are you going to have them divorce their new husband? You know, I mean, there's so many circumstances in that particular situation, and thus to deny remarriage to those in those particular circumstances, I believe would go against other scriptures that I believe really do indeed weigh in on this particular topic. And I believe this strongly, and this is just one instance based upon the previous text that we just talked about last week. And this is where we need to look at the Bible based upon, you know, where the scriptures are within their context. Not rip them out of their context, but try and see what the overarching teaching is of it. Based upon the previous text that we looked at regarding the gift of singleness. Notice that in verse 7 of chapter 7. He talked about the gift of singleness. And so here's the thing, is that if a divorced believer who has exhausted all options in trying to reconcile with their former spouse, if they, to use that particular text, burn with passion, burn with sexual passion, cannot exercise sexual self-control, again, depending upon the situation, but cannot exercise self-control, as Paul states in verse 9, it would be better for them to remarry in this particular case, instead of burn with passion. And thus, remarriage to a believing Christian in that case would be their only option. And I believe to advise otherwise would create a variety of other sin problems, which I believe should be avoided. I mean, I've seen this happen where pastors will deny remarriage completely in every single case, and it just leads to the spiritual destruction of those that they're trying to minister. And so I just think that this situation needs to be handled case by case by case, depending upon the situation. And so just answering the question, as I said at the beginning, remarriage after divorce is permissible. I would make that clear under certain circumstances. It is. But again, as I said before, and I got to conclude because I'm getting ahead of myself today, a lot more could be said on the subject. There are many other questions that could be answered. I chose just to answer these three this morning to the best of my ability. But that being said, in regard to the issue of divorce and remarriage, I think that one of the biggest things that we can, as believers, and should offer to each other, regardless of what sin issues are going on, but especially to those who are going through divorce and remarriage situation, I think the biggest thing that we can offer to them is love and grace. We need to be gracious. Okay? And this was exampled over and over again throughout the text by none better than our Lord Jesus Christ, who found himself throughout the scriptures dealing with all kinds of people in these kind of situations. Remember John chapter 4? Remember when we went through that? What was he dealing with? He was dealing with a woman who was married for 5 times, right? You remember that? She was married 5 times and going on to number 6. It said this, John chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. It said this, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' Why? For you have had 5 husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." And what did we find out when we went through that passage in John chapter 4? Did Jesus condemn her? No, he didn't. He offered her grace. He offered her salvation. He offered her love, forgiveness, all of those things that the gospel is all about. And then later on in John chapter 8, Jesus again deals with another very, very similar situation, which again, I know where I'm going late, but I don't care. We need to hear this, okay? I'm sorry, it's an important thing today. I try to get us out of here on time, but it's important. Jesus dealing with the woman caught in adultery, remember? John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. Remember this story? I'll read it to you. "Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?' And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring up against him. And so Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him. And so he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And Jesus said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Amen, right? This is Jesus' attitude concerning this situation. It is Jesus' attitude and his solution to the problem of divorce and remarriage and adultery. And that clear, clear solution, especially as we as believers walk in community with one another and family together, is grace. We must walk in grace with one another. We must understand that divorce is a very, very hard thing for those who find themselves in that situation. If not one of the hardest things that you will ever have to go through in your entire life. And thus, what is needed is much grace, and we as the church must be there to give it. We must be. If not here, where? And we give it by being understanding, by listening, and by helping them and serving them and loving no matter what. By not making black and white judgment calls based upon maybe a misunderstanding of Scripture on your part. Because I'm going to tell you something, that I study the Scripture every day. It's my job. All right? And I'm going to tell you that this, you can ask our elders and you can ask others that I've talked to. This is something that is a very, very hard thing. I asked them for prayer when I got up to preach this morning on this subject, because it's a hard subject to deal with. And so be very, very careful in terms of your interpretation of the Bible in regard to this particular subject. I would just warn you. And I would always encourage you to err, if you're going to err somewhere, to err on the side of grace, to err on the side of love, to strive to understand someone's situation, extend the grace of God to others, just as it's, by the way, been extended to you as a sinner. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Me too. All right? And so this is where, as I say often, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis. This is where the gospel needs to be an ever-present reality to each and every single one of us, to in order that we would live as we are called as Christians. When we have an ever-present reality of the gospel in our hearts and lives, it's very, very hard to judge others. It's very, very hard to get to that point where you don't extend love and grace to others in other situations. It gets very, very hard. And so Jesus redeemed us. He showed us grace. He forgave us of our sins, no matter what we may have done. And therefore, again, we are called to love others and to proclaim to them the gospel and to live that gospel out in regard to this situation or any other difficult situation that may occur. And so my prayer for today's sermon is that as I conclude, and I will conclude now, I apologize, but not really. That's all right. You know, my prayer for today's sermon is that it would help us to see the complexity of this issue. Of this issue of divorce and remarriage, that we might gain strength through it. And perhaps if you have gone through it or you are going through it, that you would understand more correctly what the Bible has to say about it, and that you would be strengthened by His grace. And also for those of us who are put in a situation where we need to help those who are going through it, that we would indeed help, and that we would indeed be gracious, and that we would extend that love that they need to hear, especially during those difficult times. And so, again, may God be gracious to us as we grow in all the areas that He would have for us, especially in this area. But amen. Let's go to Him. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. God, it is as we study it, God, it is a life-giving book. It is infallible. It is Your breathed-out word. And I thank You so much, just so much for its precepts, and for its insights, and for the wisdom that You impart to us in and through it by the power of Your Spirit. God, I pray that You would continue to illumine our minds on in regard to all subjects of who You are and what You would have for us. But with this very difficult subject, Lord, I pray for grace. I pray, God, that we would strive to at least understand the situation. God, not that we would condone sin. That is not what we want to do, because obviously in regard to these situations, Lord, that there are, with the complexity of the issues, can indeed come sin that needs to be confronted. And I pray, God, that in that day, if You give us the opportunity, that You would have us do that. But Lord, overarchingly, I pray, God, that among our brothers and sisters, especially, God, that we would strive to help each other and to love each other through these difficult situations. And strive to understand, Lord, that not everything in Your word is easy to grasp and understand. Oftentimes, God, there are things that we need to spend time studying and trying with all of our might to understand and grow in, that there may be some things that we don't understand right away, maybe some things that we have misunderstood. And Lord, with that, Lord, help us to walk in humility. Help us to walk in humility, Lord, starting with myself. God, I'm a very prideful person. I'll confess before my brothers and sisters. I'll confess that I can be a very heady person, and I like to have all the answers. But Lord, I know that You do, and I thank You for that. And I thank You that we can rely upon You, Lord, in and through all situations, regardless, Lord, of our misunderstandings. But Lord, I do thank You so much for this word that You have given us. Help us again to walk in grace and love and in the tenets of the gospel this week, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.